All right. Good evening, everyone. We're here tonight to teach a lesson, basically from the Celebrate Freedom Discipleship course, Lesson 1, The Kingdom. I'm here with a good friend, my buddy James, and you know, our local church is closed, but discipleship doesn't end when the church is shut down or the doors are shut or whatever. Discipleship is 24/7, and you know, the one who really disciples us is the Holy Spirit, and frankly, you can do that all by yourself, but it's always better in community. With the delays and because of COVID at our local church, I'm not teaching the Victory Over Darkness final lesson, lesson 13, until the May 7th, 27th. And frankly, I don't think I almost taught a lesson last week, but I stopped myself. But I couldn't stop myself this week, and I felt the need to teach something. The Celebrate Freedom Discipleship course is something I developed as part of my master's program, basically to fill in. It's sort of recovery driven. It's basically to fill in the gaps that the 12 steps and Celebrate Recovery leave unsaid. Things that I found important in my walk, that I found integral in my maturation as a disciple of Christ. And that I thought were, you know, the high points. There's 7 lessons in all. We're going to do a lesson this week, and we'll do one next week. And if James is willing, we'll do the next 7. Who knows? The next 5 after that. But we'll be back to teaching again. We'll see how it's received.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Like I said, we're doing Celebrate Freedom Discipleship Course, Lesson 1, The Kingdom. In all the 12 steps, they have different principles or a step or whatever. So I sort of followed that model and I said, discipleship principle 1, this is lesson 1. So discipleship principle 1 says our worldview, relationship with God, and our lives must be defined by and lived within the context of the kingdom of God. And that relates to Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospels. Galatians 1:9 tells us, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The focus of the gospel of the latter 20th century and the early 21st century has been the redemption of man. The salvation of man has become the pinnacle of focus, with the emphasis on the forgiveness of man's sins accomplished through the cross of Christ as the benefit of Christianity. Modern messages focus on salvation and forgiveness as the means to fulfilling man's pursuit of happiness on earth and his ultimate happiness in heaven. Christ, the suffering servant, relieves the guilt of sin and guarantees life after death so man can live the way he chooses, or so the modern gospel would sort of lead you to believe. However, scripture presents the gospel as God's call to man to repentance and service to God's kingdom. Christ brought the kingdom of God with his earthly ministry. It is here presently through his word, the church, and the Holy Spirit who lives in believers. It will be fully realized when Christ returns to rule and reign. So the kingdom of God has come and is yet to come. The kingdom is both now and not yet. So you might say, what is the gospel of the kingdom of God, and how can understanding it impact recovery? Now, when I say recovery, I mean basically anyone who's transitioning from a worldly life to a Christian life is in recovery. I don't like to just put it on that. Frankly, I don't like this term recovery. I like the term sanctification, and any Christian can do that. But this, like I said, this course was designed around a recovery model. So, but when you hear recovery, just knows that that means you. That means you trying to be sanctified, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be more like Jesus. So everybody needs to be recovering from what we are to be like that. The good news of the kingdom of God is that Jesus made a way for us to enter it. That's pretty good news. Through faith in Christ, we become members of the kingdom. In short, discovery of, entrance to, and participation in the kingdom of God is life itself. Becoming part of and serving the kingdom is life's meaning and purpose. The gospel of the kingdom of God, as the central theme of the Bible, establishes the context in which we live out our lives on earth and discover our eternal destiny. For recovery, a revelation of the kingdom of God provides meaning and empowers you to repent of your sins and overcome any hurt, habit, or hang-up. Revelation of the kingdom infuses life with purpose that establishes and maintains victorious living. Kingdom defined. I got this definition from Dr. Christopher Romano, who teaches several courses at Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary on the kingdom. And his definition for kingdom is the active, dynamic reign and rule of God over and through his royal priest, man, over his realm, creation. So that's kingdom defined. You know, what's the key to the kingdom? Well, you know, if you're going to have a key to the kingdom, you need a covenant. And that covenant is the key to the kingdom. In the 12 steps, step number 3 says, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. The Celebrate Recovery Principle 3 says, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Now, when you make those professions, you made a decision to turn our lives over and wills over to the care of God, or we consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control, you know, what just happened? By making that conscious choice to commit all your life and will to Christ's care and control with a verbal proclamation that specifically names Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we enter covenant with God. Now that's key. Wouldn't you say, James?
Big time. Yeah.
That's sort of what was lacking in the 12 steps program is any being specific about your higher power, and
in you Christian, can't move forward with God unless you start here.
You got to start here.
Proclamation.
That's it. And the verbal proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Savior is what makes us a Christian and establishes that covenant with God. Galatians 3:17 says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Our covenant with Christ reconciles our relationship with God that was broken by Adam's sin. When we come into covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the promises of God. James, why don't you read that verse?
Galatians 3:29, it is written, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
According to the promise. And, you know, what do we get? What are one of the promises that we get?
We are forgiven of sin.
That's it. And Galatians 1:3-4 says, grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that we might that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. The second promise we're given, we are given eternal life.
Amen.
John, why don't you pick up that verse?
John
3:16, yes.
It is written, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
That's it. And the third promise, we become God's children. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, if you ever wondered, you know, am I really a child of God? Well, we're all sons and daughters through faith in Christ Jesus, according to Galatians 3:26. The next promise we're given the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And let's see, page 3. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." When you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. You say yes to Jesus. He comes into you to give you faith, to give you power, and to lead you. The next promise we're given, we are given power over sin. Galatians 5:16 tells us, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, like I said, you know, a lot of the discipleship class basically is I'm trying to teach people how to walk in the Spirit. I need to know how to do that myself, but, you know, basically that's what we're trying to do. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can overcome our sins. Another promise we're given, we become members of the kingdom of God, royal priests and co-heirs with Christ. James, why don't you read 1 Peter 2:9-10.
"It is written, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Royal priesthood.
Royal priesthood.
And Galatians 4:7 tells us, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Our covenant with God not only establishes what we receive, it declares whose we are, which in turn defines who we are and what we are to do. Our covenant relationship gives us a new identity and purpose for life to serve the kingdom. The specificity of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is essential, as it is through Christ's blood and that covenant relationship with God is established. To claim peace with God or to be an inheritor of the promises of God without a covenant through faith in Christ is to make a false claim to the kingdom. For it is through Christ alone that we are forgiven, blessed, and given entrance into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You know, you might ask the question, what do we need to know about the kingdom of God for recovery? Well, number one, the kingdom is real.
Amen.
Most Christians do not have a revelation of the kingdom. So we first have to know there is one. There is a kingdom over and above all creation, and Christ is the king. He brought the kingdom to earth, and he will come again to rule and reign for all eternity. James, why don't you read Matthew 28:18.
"It is written, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth."
All authority. And I'll pick up. John 18:36-37 says, "Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Matthew 6:10 says, James?
"It is written, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven."
Amen. And, you know, I think everyone knows that one. You know, the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, as they say, in the Catholic Church. But, yeah, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
God is in control and is working all things toward the culmination of his coming kingdom and for the good of those who love him, Romans 8:28. We can be at peace knowing there is a higher meaning and purpose to life, and we are secure as kingdom members through our faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, I was thinking about, you know, back when I used to drink and everything, the things that, you know, it was really a hopeless thing. And the thing about not having hope, it was like, well, I knew I wasn't good enough by the world standards to do this, that, and the other, or to be successful, or, you know, I just wasn't smart enough, or whatever. So when I looked at myself, I didn't have hope in myself. And when I looked at the world, I saw how corrupt and broken it was. And so I didn't have hope in that. And the world just seems to be fading away. And there's so if you look outside, there's no hope. And if you look inside, there's no hope. But with the kingdom of God, there is hope. And that's just it. You know, there's a meaning and purpose to this life. You know, when I was in my addictive cycles, that's the thing. I didn't think there was any meaning. What difference does it make what I do? We're all just going to pass away and be, you know, blink out of existence. But when you get a revelation that there's a kingdom, there is a reason for all of this, then things become meaningful. And today I was out driving through some of the nicer neighborhoods in the Capital District at work, and we're talking houses that must have been a few, you know, $500,000 and up.
Wow.
You know, and one of these houses was huge, and here I am driving around in a van, and I look at this little castle, this mega man, you know, mini mansion, and looking at what I have and going like, wow, I really feel like a failure. I don't have the money, you know,
yeah.
And by the world standards, that somebody might tell you that, yeah. but I'd rather have a castle, you know, where God dwells, and, you know, who calls the shots for real, than to get some earthly treasures. And that was just part of my day. The second thing we need to know about the kingdom of God is the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God is what Jesus taught and commanded his followers to teach. You know, we started off with the first, you know, one of the verses in Mark 1 that basically said right after John the Baptist was gone, that Jesus went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know, we're not making this up. It's in the book. The gospel of the kingdom is what he taught and he commanded his followers to teach. Matthew 4:23 tells us, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom of God, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Our goal in life is to enter the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's it. I was looking at mansions today. You know, that wasn't my goal. Our first goal in life is to find the Savior, find Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You know, after we've received the good news, part of our kingdom mission is to share it. You know, praying that God will use us to bring others into the kingdom. James, why don't you read Luke 9, 1 and 2.
It is written, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick.
That's it. And to preach the kingdom of God they did. And we may be saved, you know, we may be saved from separation from God or from God's wrath. And we may be delivered from our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, but we are saved to represent and work for the kingdom and to assist in delivering others to the kingdom where they can find life, healing, and purpose. Matthew 5:10 tells us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And if you're going out in the world today and you're telling people about Jesus Christ, be prepared to be persecuted. You know, people don't want to hear it. It's pretty dark out there. People don't want to hear the name of Jesus. You know, some people are openly hostile to the name of Christ. That's the truth, but that's what we're supposed to do. The point in sharing the kingdom is to express God's sovereignty and majesty and the truth of his ultimate reality, in addition to sharing his mercy and grace. So yeah, we can tell people that Jesus loves them. But the rest that we get from knowing that Christ is our Lord, is that, you know, all of this will be replaced with his kingdom. And that's it. The point in sharing the kingdom is to express that sovereignty, you know, that he's in charge and his majesty, that he's above it all. and the truth ultimately will end with Him.
Amen.
You know, whatever the world says or whoever thinks they're powerful now is going to be in for a rude awakening when Christ comes. The kingdom gospel is about more than just us and our personal sins. Although that's the good news for us, right? It's great to be forgiven. You know, it's great to have eternal life and not have to worry. But it's not the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is not just that. It's a gospel that encompasses all of creation, human history, and the coming divine government. Let's see. And then what else do we need to know about the kingdom of God? Well, number three, heaven is temporary. What? Heaven is temporary. Yes, the kingdom of God culminates in a new heaven and a new earth.
Amen.
You know, the gospel of the kingdom aligns with scripture to dispel the common myth of an ethereal realm of the afterlife as our final destination. You know, that's not it. We're not going to sit on the cloud. Ooh. We're not going to, you know, float play around with harps and all that stuff. You know, all that common knowledge of heaven is, you know.
No such thing as purgatory.
And there's no such thing as purgatory either. You know, it's not really in scripture.
No, it's not.
The explanations I've heard for it are very, very loose and a stretch, to say the least.
Yeah.
Why don't you pick up that verse, though, Revelations 11:15.
It is written, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. You know, that's right out of, you know, the Messiah's one. He shall reign forever and ever, you know.
No more midterm elections.
That's it. The governments of this world, the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You know, and Revelations 21:1 tells us, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So things are going to change, you know, and not just it. Because, you know, Revelation is such a scary thing to people, you know, because they don't understand it. There's symbolism and everything. But it's very clear that, you know, Christ returns and claims the earth and creates a new one. It's you know, going from a common knowledge, you live on earth, there's heaven and there's hell, and that's it. But that's I always say common knowledge is common ignorance, and the scriptures teach us something different.
Yeah.
There is a place of torment. There is an afterlife where we gather as the saints until Christ returns, but then after that, talk about a new world order under Christ. There's going to be a whole new
system. In order for this new heaven and this new earth to come to pass, we have step by step. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be a lot of people stop there. But the reality is a new heaven and a new earth.
New heaven and a new earth. That's right. So whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, it doesn't really matter, because ultimately Christ will return.
Yeah.
You know, it's just a matter of how much suffering we're going to have to do.
Mm-hmm.
But guess what? The earth is imperfect. It's broken by sin. Suffering is a reality of life that we all deal with, regardless of any tribulation period.
Right.
So we'll prepare for it. And we prepare for it by being, you know, faithful. The kingdoms of the earth will pass away, but God's kingdom is eternal. When we have a revelation of this, the things of God become more important than the things of this earth. And when we have a revelation of the kingdom, we'll endure to the end, because we know what ultimately matters is God and his kingdom. The things of this earth will pass away, and you know, they'll pass away or will pass away. Whatever comes first, we're not sure. But the Lord will stand, and the Lord will judge, and the Lord will reward those who are faithful. The fourth thing we need to know about the kingdom, as members of the kingdom of God, we are to use the king's power to overcome our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, to give glory to God, and to better represent the kingdom. sanctification is kingdom work to be done on ourselves.
Well, there's two kinds of sanctification.
Like, yes,
there's
sir.
Eternal sanctification.
Yes.
And then there's a daily
That's
sanctification.
It.
As,
yeah, know, and our, you said eternal and daily, and daily. You know the other doctrinal terms for that is basically positional sanctification, because we're ultimately will be sanctified. Just as soon as you said, you know, you're declared righteous, you're justified by God for having faith in Jesus Christ. For that moment, you are holy, even though you haven't done anything, right?
Exactly.
I haven't done anything yet, but you're declared righteous. You're made holy when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And then every day we conform ourselves to the image of Christ by turning from our sin, by, you know, trying to live a righteous life to represent, you know, the kingdom. And why would we do that? Again, the kingdom. That's why we do that. Why would I quit drugs? Why would I quit alcohol? Because I know life matters. It's not just bad for me. I know it gets in the way of my relationship with the Lord. So that's why we lay it down. Because we love God.
Yes.
And, you know, and He tells us to respect ourselves.
Amen.
And to you know, stay out of the darkness and go towards the light. Why don't you pick up Romans 12:1?
Okay. It is written, I beseech you therefore, brethren, or I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
That's your reasonable
service. Your reasonable service.
Yeah, that's your bottom line.
Right. You know? To sacrifice, make yourself a living sacrifice to the Lord. I always focus on Romans 12:2 that tells us to renew the mind.
Yeah.
But in order to truly do that, we have to first do 12:1, which is to, you know, make ourselves a living sacrifice. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Powerful scripture.
And that, exactly. And that's just it. You know, you want to know life's meaning. That's you get the life of Christ in you, and then you live your life, you know, live that out. Let's see. I also have 1 Peter 1:13-16. You want to pick that up?
Sure. It is written, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
Be holy, for I am holy.
Mark, let me ask you about this first part of this scripture.
Yes, sir.
It says to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, is Peter saying here, the revelation is Christ is my Savior, or is he talking about the revelation of Christ in the second, or in the second?
You know, honestly, I think the second is a little more clearer there.
Yeah.
I mean, because you know, this letter is written to Christians, First Peter. So he's telling us to gird up our loins of our mind, be sober and rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought. To you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we get grace. And so that could be the ultimate return of Christ, but also just as we grow, as we grow, we get more revelations of his grace. I love examining scripture because you'll see, you know, you'll read it one time, it tells you one thing, and then the Holy Spirit will reveal something to you that you didn't see before. And it just shows how deep the word is.
It never stops.
You know, and that's
never
all
ends.
Day long,
yeah.
Every day. And I always advise people to pray before they read scripture to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal something.
Reveal something, and I also ask, what I read is, how can I apply this, Lord, to my life?
That's
what does it mean for me?
What's it? Yeah. What's it mean to, for me today? Yeah. As I walk with you, you know, and that's just it. And you know, and that's it. He's calling us, and obviously this is a recovery teaching. So I was like, be sober. We'll make sure we get that verse in there. But our recovery is a kingdom work as we are doing God's will for our lives to repent and to be healed. You know, God doesn't want you in darkness. So when you enter recovery as a Christian, you know, people say don't do it for your, you know, a lot of people say don't do it for your family, don't do it, you know, do it for yourself. Well, you can do it for yourself, but if you're a Christian, you can do it for the King.
Amen.
You know, you can do it for the kingdom.
Yes.
This is to change your life. This is, you know, this is our, I'll just continue. Our choice to overcome our hurts, habits, and hang-ups is to realize our purpose for a higher cause than our personal well-being. See, that's why I wanted to continue, because I knew I had good stuff in there. It's a higher purpose, a higher cause in our personal well-being to clean up our act. We are conforming ourselves to represent the kingdom through our transformed life, and our testimony becomes evidence of the King's power.
Key word there.
Yeah.
Our choice.
Our choice. That's it. And that's the thing. It's not a gift of recovery.
Right.
You know, we lean on the Lord and we ask for help in whatever struggle we might have. But ultimately, as volitional creatures, it's our choice. And the way we can choose not to do what we've always done is by trusting that the Lord has given us the victory, and by faith, accepting the power He's given us.
Amen.
And accepting it. But it is a it's always a choice.
Always a choice.
Because free will, I've been sober 6 years. I could throw it all away tomorrow if I choose.
Yeah.
You know, after I leave here, I could go to the store and, you know, go right back into darkness.
Amen.
But God forbid. You know, it's a choice. And the thing is, you know, the thing I've realized after having some success in recovery is that the further you go, it's like you really have, the Lord really does change your heart, change your mind. And, you know, the cravings just go away.
They go.
As long as you're doing it by faith.
Right.
Now, if you're doing it by your own strength, you're going to be fighting cravings all the time.
Yeah.
But if you do it by faith, where basically you believe you've been healed, you believe that you've already received your, you know, a victory over it.
And I've heard guys in recovery say that, you know, I've got 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, but then I've heard guys say, yeah, you've got that time, but really, you've only got one day.
Right.
That's all I've got.
And that's it, because, right, we can't stand on yesterday's victories. No. We have to walk it out every day. And the level of our ease of walk is based on what we accept by faith.
Amen.
And owning that identity of I'm an addict or I'm an alcoholic, that's you're putting faith in a disease, you know, in your fallen condition, not your faith in who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
And that's sort of a key to recovery or to life, you know, to overcome. We choose by faith that the Lord will give us power, and if we need strength, we pray for strength. And guess what? When you pray for strength, He delivers.
Amen.
You know,
all the time.
All the time. You know, because that's you asking the Lord, give me strength. And if you receive it, it's there for you to take. What else do we need to know about the kingdom? Number 5 says, the kingdom has an enemy who has enslaved us and seeks to destroy or disable us. He must be recognized, fought, and defeated for victory. Yeah, the spiritual reality of the kingdom of the Lord is, you know, obviously there's going to be the kingdom of darkness. We take, you know, the prerequisite for any discipleship course is that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, and it's to be trusted and believed. And it's not just by believing by blind faith. There's enough fulfilled prophecies from Scripture to show that the Bible is not just some book. The Bible is the word of God. If anyone needs a resource on that, I would ask you to. One book that I found good was, it was Why I Believe by D. James Kennedy. And in that, it shows many different Bible verses or Bible prophecies that have been fulfilled that show that Scripture is true. also, you know, the Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ was good too. Those are good if you need some sort of apologetic to make you say, hey, wow, my faith isn't just, you know, superstitious. It's rational and it's factual. Let's see. The verse I had to back that up, the point was the kingdom has an enemy. John 10:10 tells us the thief comes, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Ephesians 6:12-13 tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand.
Mark, there's a scripture in, I was looking through 1 John that says, that I'll paraphrase it, that the reason that Jesus Christ came was to destroy the works
of the devil. Yeah.
I'm exactly sure where it's at.
That's it. I can't grab that.
A lot of people don't want to.
I can't grab that, but yeah, that's the purpose.
Yeah,
and guess what? That's a purpose for us too.
Yeah.
You know, Matthew 6:13 also says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, we go to the Lord's Prayer. They talk about the kingdom and they talk about the enemy. You know, and it says a lot of the modern translations say deliver us from evil, but the base languages of the Bible tell us the evil one.
Exactly. That makes it personal.
And that's the personal enemy, yeah. Satan. The kingdom of God recognizes there is a kingdom of darkness to be delivered from and continually fought until Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on earth fully. Beyond our own fleshly desires and patterns of behavior, the enemy has been leading us into temptation and encouraging our destruction. In Christ, we have the power to be victorious over the enemy in spiritual warfare. Yeah, see, now I don't throw it all on the enemy there. You know, that's what I was saying. You know,
that's
beyond your own fleshly desires and patterns of behavior. That means some of it's us, you know?
Yeah, that's too easy.
Yeah, the devil made me do
it. God doesn't buy it.
That's it.
You know?
And, you know, we're personally responsible persons, no matter how much we were tempted by the evil one.
Right.
It's still our choice. Yeah. So,
he can tempt, but he can't force.
Right.
You know.
We have to agree, and that's it. And when we agree with the evil one, usually evil follows. Let's see. The sixth thing we need to know about the kingdom is assisting others to join and participate in the kingdom of God is your calling from God, as your testimony can be used to help others overcome. Let's see. Mark 16:16 tells us, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Including Hudson, New York.
Including Hudson, New York, and anywhere else you go. But yeah, I mean, you know, basically that's the Great Commission. That's for every believer to bring people into the kingdom. Let's see, Galatians 6:1-2 tells us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, like I said, this lesson was developed for recovery. If you've overcome, it's sort of, you know, if you've overcome your addiction, if you've overcome your problems, you know, we're supposed to help another brother. Help the brethren who's overtaken in those trespasses to overcome. And we are to go in to all the world and give people the hope that we have. You know. Let's see. James, why don't you pick up Galatians 1:23-24.
This is a very powerful couple of scriptures here. But they were hearing only. He, talking about Paul, who formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me.
That's it.
That's very powerful.
Yeah. That's why I use it. It's like, wow, it's like that guy was like so horrible before.
Yeah.
He's a Christian now.
Yeah.
And he's like, what?
He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament.
Two-thirds of the New Testament. And he persecuted the church. Yeah. And that's us, you know? Yeah. My testimony's full of blasphemy. Okay? and being, the spirit of Antichrist against religion, against against everything. And now I preach the gospel.
Amen.
To tell people that it's true. It happened to me, and it can happen to you.
Amen.
The Lord loves you, and he wants to bring you into the kingdom. And Revelation 12:11, if you don't know it, you should know it. It says, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And that's, they overcome who? That was the enemy being referred to. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That means, how do we overcome in life? Well, Jesus does it, the blood of the Lamb. He gives us our freedom, but also our testimony. We go around and tell people, this happened to me. I've been saved. I'm changed.
Yeah.
The gospel is true. And that testimony doesn't stop. It keeps growing. Every day you have faith, it becomes a new chapter of your story.
And well, secular recovery is really challenging. I've been in and out of so many rehabs. And, they give you a choice of whatever higher power you want.
Right.
Take your choice.
Right.
But they don't realize you can, and I've told you this before, you can be sober for 20 years, do good works in the community, and go to hell.
Right. And that's the key. That's why I developed this course
to
throw into any 12-step program to bring people to Christ, because
it's challenging.
If they've worked hard enough to get clean, I'll say it this way: if they've worked hard enough to get sober, I want them to be clean by the blood of the Lamb, so they can experience real victory and real life and real freedom.
Yeah.
And without it, it's
they get a false sense of security.
Good works that go nowhere. And usually it inflates the pride.
Yeah.
The few people I've known who have overcome drugs and alcohol, who aren't stunningly Christian, are usually very prideful people. That they beat it and they cheer themselves on, which God bless you, but yeah. What the enemy meant for evil, God has turned for good. Our stories were of darkness, but now are of light, life and hope. And that's it. Every transformed life. I always say, my apologetic, if you ever want to hear it, is my three evidences for God. I usually go to it all the time. So if you've heard it before, here it comes again. The first evidence for God is creation itself. Hey, where did all this come from? That's from God.
Exactly.
The second evidence for God is, wow, I feel bad when I do things bad. When I do the wrong, some things, I feel really bad about that. What's that? God wrote his law on our hearts. Our conscience is given us by God. No one had to teach us what was wrong. We inherently knew what was wrong. God wrote his law on our hearts, as the word says. And then the third evidence for God, transformed lives.
Amen.
People have come, who are one way, and then put their faith in Christ, and suddenly a whole change, a whole new person came on. And I'm an evidence. I'm one of those evidences, and so is my friend James. Because he wouldn't be sitting here if he wasn't at all. The seventh thing we need to know about the kingdom is that the kingdom is not for all. Yeah, we don't pull any punches, it's not for everybody. God would have it be for everybody, but again, we have a choice. Luke 13:24-28 sort of brings this one home. This is Christ talking. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. where you are, I do not know where you are from, sorry. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Mm. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out.
Wow.
And that's Galatians. I don't know. That was Luke 13, 24 through 28. And I specifically chose Luke 13, 24, 28, because usually Matthew 7 is brought up where it's like, we did all these good works in your name. And, you know, it's the scary, I always say it's the scariest verse in the Bible. It's like, I never knew you. But that one's like, we did all these works in your names. Well, I use Luke because these people aren't claiming to have done anything special. These people only ate and drank with him and they saw him teach in their streets. That's for all us peripheral possible Christians who haven't made a proclamation of faith that go, oh yeah, I know, I believe.
Well, he knows our hearts, and I think it might have been a heart issue.
That's it. Well, that's just it. You know, if you're sitting in the church, it doesn't mean you're part of the church. Mm-hmm. And you have to know you have to pursue your faith.
I could be sitting.
Because otherwise I was sitting, I eat and drank with you, Jesus. Yeah. What do you mean you don't know me? Like you don't get in the kingdom by attendance.
I could be sitting in a pew and go to hell.
That's it.
I'm not scary.
And that's it. Hell, and that's why I bring it up, just to reinforce the fact that it's very important to seek out your salvation with fear and trembling. But to know, when you make that profession of faith as Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and if you mean it in your heart, you are saved. And all will not enter the kingdom of God, as Christ describes entry to be through a narrow gate. The narrow gate is entered through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the door. Without Christ, we are workers of iniquity. We're unforgiven, and we're unknown and unacceptable to God. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me.
Period. I love that scripture.
That's it.
Period.
So any other savior out there or anyone else who says there's salvation another way, Christ himself said he's the way.
I've been a Buddhist for 25 years. I'm a good guy.
I was a Buddhist for at least 5 years, and But no, that's the example, right?
Yeah.
Like, come on, there's many paths to God. Who's to say? It's all one God. We just call them different things. That's
how
all.
A loving God send anybody to hell?
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, a righteous God would send evil to hell. And that's the thing.
That's why I love John 14:6.
John 14:6. That's the one. You know, those who have rejected Christ have refused entry into God's kingdom. You know, sobriety, here we go. Sobriety without Christ is a good work, but leads to eternal separation.
Wow.
For salvation is through faith in Christ alone. And that's just it. You know, we can lead very nice and polite, good lives by the world's standards, but without Christ, you know, we are lost.
What do you mean? I believe in God.
Right. Well, do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? You know, and Jesus said, "You'll know us by your, you'll know my believers by the fact that they love each other, and you'll know them by their fruits."
Yeah.
What's the fruit of your, your Christianity? Where's the
comes out of my mouth?
Right.
How
do you live? How do you act? Are you proclaiming? Are you following the Great Commission and trying to tell people about Jesus?
Amen.
You know, these are all evidences, and the love of His Word. I would say. Knowing this, we must love our enemies, because it's not, we're not wishing anyone into hell. I want everyone to come into the kingdom. So don't get me wrong when I say it's in Christ alone and, that you're lost. I'm just speaking truth, what the Word says. Tonight's lesson is filled with Scripture. It's based on Scripture. And it is our desire for people to come to Christ. Knowing this, we must love our enemies and forgive them, for they don't realize the seriousness of their situation.
Yeah.
I didn't realize the seriousness of my situation.
I'm going to live forever.
I believe I was 38 years old when I finally heard the gospel message and gave myself to Christ.
I'll come to Christ later.
Right.
I'll do it.
I hear you. I'll repent someday.
Yeah, sure.
Because we always thought it was about being good or being, being holy. But the thing is, you have to accept Christ before you can become holy.
Exactly.
He's the one who makes you holy, and then you can start to try to live a righteous life. You know, he gives you the power to do it if you so choose. You know, we must be loving and patient, for in a moment, the people without Christ could suddenly see the light and come to Christ. Our previous lives in darkness looked like we had no hope.
Yep.
So we of all Christians should know to keep those outside of faith in prayer and extend to them the hope of the gospel of the kingdom. And that's it. You know, I'm not one of the, you know, I don't know if Christians, you know, some Christians go, wow, that person's lost or whatever. But if there are, I'm not that guy. I'm hoping that everyone will come to Christ. And I don't wish ill on anyone. Because I know how desperately lost I was. I was a lapsed Catholic. I was full-fledged atheist for a bit because I couldn't deal with my sin. Because it was easier to get rid of God than to get rid of my sin. I was an atheist. But after some hard roads, I became an Episcopalian. After a tragedy, I threw that away. I had a certain level of peace, but I don't know if I really made a profession of faith.
An Episcopalian.
Yeah.
Wow.
So it was like Catholic light, basically. A little less severe. They had a prayer in the Mass where you could be forgiven of your sins right there in the Mass. And that was perfect for me because I had to sin every week to get back to that prayer. But after a tragedy, I gave up on God again. Ended up in Buddhism. Where suffering was, you know, what I was going through, so that's what made sense.
Yeah.
And so and with Buddhism, there's no God in Buddhism except for the person sitting on the meditation cushion. Because you declare, as a bodhisattva, an enlightened being, you make the intention to save every other living thing in the universe. To bring them to enlightenment. That's so you're the Lord and Savior in that cosmology.
Yeah,
that's it. That's a noble intention. I somehow thought I could do that for 5 years. And I thought I could do it right up until the moment I heard the gospel on that radio message in 2010.
Amen.
Heard it and I was like, what?
Who's preaching the message?
It was David Jeremiah. And it was a very simple message about him bringing his daughter to college and the love he had for her. And it was a real heart, you know, really pulling on the heartstrings. And he explained the gospel that, you know, basically it wasn't through your good works that you're saved, that you didn't have to be a good person, because I knew I wasn't.
Yeah.
And he said that if you put your faith in Christ, you know, you're forgiven. And it was the first time I ever heard that. You know, I knew all about sin. I knew about good and bad. But I didn't know about grace. You know, I didn't know about him. I know he paid for sins, but I thought I had to be a good person too. He paid. He paid the cost, so we could be, you know, with him, and that's what changed my life.
Amen.
You know, let's see. So we pray for those outside the faith.
Amen.
Because I was outside for a long, long time. You know, to wrap this up, we have having a revelation of the existence and reality of the kingdom of God can be a key paradigm shift in our recovery and in our lives. Continually discovering how our conscious choice to put our life and will in Christ's care and control has brought us into God's kingdom and made us rightful heirs to the promises of God can motivate our success and maintain our recovery as we experience the difference of a life filled with God-given hope and purpose. Wow. I got to put some commas in that one. That was quite the sentence. But yeah, basically it all comes down to when we have that revelation of what God has done for us, his promises and how he's delivered us. You know, we really can, you know, be motivated to success and maintain our recovery as we experience that new life that's filled with hope and purpose. You know, belonging to the kingdom, we know, just to wrap up, and You know, belonging to the kingdom, we know, one, the kingdom is real. It's here, and it is still yet to come. So it's sort of a little, you know, paradox.
Yeah.
It's here right now, and it'll be here in 5 minutes.
It's like when it says, I think in 1 Corinthians, Paul looking in a mirror and only seeing
it dimly. That's right. So we can see, beautiful illustration. Yeah. I mean, that's it. We can see aspects of God's kingdom now. Yeah. And in terms of our love for one another and the goodness of God. Amen. And then, wow, are we really going to get a real vision when he returns? The second thing we know about the kingdom is Christ is king. You know, that's it. You know, he's the head. Third thing, the world is temporary and the kingdom is eternal. There will be a new heaven and new earth. The fourth thing, the kingdom was Christ's primary message and teaching that we should share. Like, that's it. Welcome to the kingdom. Of course, we also know that membership to the kingdom through faith in Christ gives us eternal life from which we can live fearlessly. Well, we know we're never going to die. We don't have to really worry about what men are going to say or what people are going to do. As long as we can live a fearless life knowing that we have eternal life. We also have power to overcome and heal. You know, we can walk out of that darkness into his light. He also gives us authority over the enemy, and we can recognize his role in our temptation. You know, our spiritual warfare class is in the series. You know, basically, the enemy is all about his attacks. We'll be teaching that later if we continue. And of course, being in the kingdom gives us a present and eternal purpose to represent, usher others into the kingdom. You know, you don't know what you want to be when you grow up. Well, if you're in the kingdom, you know you're a representative of God and you have a purpose. No matter where you are, you can give hope and give people a way into the kingdom. The Freedom in Christ, Who Am I in Christ says, I am a minister of reconciliation. That means we can minister to people and make them right with God through faith in Christ.
Very powerful, that ministry of reconciliation.
You know, we can reconcile other people. Living in the context of the kingdom brings heaven to earth as we experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, regardless of circumstances, knowing that our lives will continue into eternity and that God is presently with us and for us and will never leave us or forsake us.
Amen.
You know, that's the greatest promise of the Lord is no matter what you're going through, he's with you. You know, Emmanuel, God with us.
Amen.
You know, never leave us and never forsake us. God has a plan for his creation that results in his followers living with him in a new heaven and a new earth. And when we understand the kingdom, we are given a purpose and the power to overcome and endure persecution. That's tonight's lesson. If you see it, if you want, you can see this written out. The entire transcript of what I said will not be on the website, but the written lesson that I presented to James is available at mtforchrist.org. If you'd like, you can receive an emailed Word document of this lesson by contacting me at mtforchrist247@gmail.com. If you get that lesson or go on the website, you'll see that there are review questions that basically just test your understanding of the lesson. It's all pretty straightforward. I also recommend, if you want to know more about the kingdom of God, we recommend The Gospel of the Kingdom by George Eldon Ladd. And we also recommend Rediscovering the Kingdom by Miles Monroe. Other than that, I really recommend Dr. Christopher Romano's classes on the kingdom and at Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary. I got his definition of the kingdom from his Kingdom Dynamics class, number 208. So if you want to sign up for just one class, tell him you want Kingdom Dynamics to get a hold of everything Dr. Romano has to tell you about the kingdom. Well, that's tonight's lesson. It was a little different. I wasn't at a church, but, you know, like I said, discipleship's going to happen in your life regardless of whether or not you go to a church service or the church is closed. Your walk with God has to be a living reality in order to enter into the discipleship's path that leads to victory, freedom, and peace and joy. So I just thank everyone. I'll close this out in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the revelations that you've given us. And I thank you for James. And I thank you for anyone listening to this lesson and all the people on that check out the lesson on the website. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit reveals to them their identity in Christ and their place in your kingdom to motivate them to new heights of spiritual victory and peace, love, and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.